Amazing song, amazing words, and amazing truth. So glad we can sing it. You know that most of the time I like to spend my time going through a book of the Bible. Because when you do that, you cover everything there and you don't pick and choose what you want to talk about and what you don't want to talk about. But occasionally it's good to do a topical thing, and just felt guided to do that for the next weeks up through a couple weeks after Easter. Called it With Jesus on the Mountain. And the topics we'll cover are not all happening on top of a mountain, but they're all mountain experiences because they're huge. And the front of your worship folder says that. Mountain of Testing today, it's all about endurance. Mountain of Teaching, guidance. Mountain of Transfiguration, confidence of who Jesus is. Mountain called Olivet, all about submission and faithfulness. Mountain called Calvary, story of sacrifice. Mountain of Victory, it's all about hope and perspective, obviously Easter Sunday. Mountain of Commission, the assignment that God gave to his closest friends and applies to us. And the mountain of his return, the completion of the story. Looking forward to doing that together. Today, we're in Matthew chapter 4, the first few verses, Matthew 4, 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I would think he was after 40 days and 40 nights without food. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Right out of Psalm 91. You think the devil doesn't know scripture? He knows it better than I do. And he quotes it when it's appropriate to his cause, not necessarily for our good. Verse 7, Matthew 4, Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put your Lord God, the Lord your God, to the test." It's out of Deuteronomy. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. Beautiful story of our Lord dealing with temptation. I put a number of things in your notes. When Jesus was on planet Earth, he gave people the opportunity to see and hear him. See and hear Creator God through a human body. Jesus, God in a human body, a perfect human body. It's the best example we have of what God is like in a way that we can relate to him. He talked, he listened, he rebuked, he encouraged, he cried, he suffered, he died, and he rose again. And while we're grateful that Jesus could not sin, not everybody agrees with me on that. Some say he did not sin because he didn't sin. Others say he did not sin because he could not sin. I believe he could not sin. If he had been able to sin, then who's the Savior? But you can debate that. I'll respect you for what you come to. I believe he could not sin. But then how does that make his test relevant to us? Well, for one thing, it demonstrates who he is. It's not a test to see if he would sin. It's a test to show that he's sinless and that he's beyond that. And plus, it makes him able to understand us. And like in Hebrews 4 and in other places, the Bible says he was tested in all places, but without sin. My goal this morning is to see if we can make this story, this event that's actually happening, as relevant to our life experience as possible. And it's been very refreshing to me to work through this again. I hope it will be for you, or for some, maybe some new insights. We can relate to the test that the counterfeit God Satan presented to Jesus. Satan isn't too concerned today about people who are outside the family of God. I have no doubt that the horrible, evil things that are happening on planet Earth are all the result of sin, and they're engineered and programmed by Satan. I would never question that. But his biggest concern today is to try to interrupt God's work. That's his biggest concern. If he can keep people from hearing the gospel, if he can keep people who have heard the gospel from believing the gospel, if he can keep people who have heard the gospel and believed the gospel and have responded to Jesus and are a part of his family, secured forever in the family of God, which totally is what Satan does not want to have happen. But at that point, if he can keep us believers who know Jesus from walking in a life experience that honors the truth of the Bible and respects God and is useful to God, then that's his number one target. And it's demonstrated in the fact that he went after Jesus. Satan knows, Satan knew who Jesus is. When he says, if you're the Son of God, or some Bibles may say, since you're the Son of God, there's no question in Satan's mind, he knows who Jesus is. It's not a question of who he is. It's an attempt to get him to break, to worship Satan. And obviously, it all goes back to the garden and before. So as we walk through the passage, a few insights. Number one, the test followed Jesus' baptism. If you read the last few verses of chapter 3, Jesus has that amazing experience where he goes to John the Baptist, the announcer of Jesus, and he says, baptize me. And John says, no, I can't do that. And Jesus said, yeah, you need to do that. It's the right thing to do. So John is obedient, and he baptizes him. And they're out in the water, and when he puts Jesus in the water and brings him up out of the water, there stands Jesus, who's truly God in a human body. And the Spirit of God, the next member of the Godhead in the form of a dove, descends on him. And Father God says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Pay attention to him. Amazing experience. What's the very next thing that takes place? An attack from Satan. We can almost be sure that when we've had an amazing experience, we've had a new insight in Scripture, we have conquered a habit, starting with when we came to know Jesus as Savior and got baptized and started our walk with Jesus, or maybe it's, you know, off to a men's retreat or a women's retreat or a student camp or some kind of a seminar or whatever it might be, and we just feel like we could take on the world for Jesus and we'll just walk with him and be useful to him, and we want everybody to know it. You can count on the next thing happening in our life to be an attack from Satan to not only cool all of that, but to mess it up. It followed his baptism, a positive and affirming event. I hope you're not discouraged by that, because that's the way we grow. Children grow that way. They crawl, and finally they pull themselves up on a sofa or a chair, or we help them, and then they take two steps, and then they fall. And maybe they skin their knee. And they're so excited, and we clap for them, and you took steps. But then they fall. Why? Because that's the process of learning to walk. You remember when you learned to ride a bicycle? Was it perfection the first time around? It wasn't for me. I remember when I finally rode down through the place. Out where I grew up was all gravel and rocks. And I finally got to that place where I could keep it going, but nobody told me how to use the brakes. And back in those days, they weren't handlebar brakes. You pedal backwards, right? And I went off under the hay corral, almost went through a barbed wire fence. But that's how we learn. So I don't want us to suggest that we shouldn't have mountaintop wonderful experiences. Let's keep having that, but be prepared. Much of life won't be that way, and it's not supposed to be. We're still on the planet. We're not in heaven. There won't be any falls in heaven. There will be here. Secondly, the test came when he was alone. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He was alone. A lack of accountability. I'm not worried about that with Jesus because I know he'll pass the test, but I'm really concerned about that with me and with all of us. I do not understand how followers of Jesus can do life over time without building relationships and accountability with other followers of Jesus. It's designed for failure. It's designed for falling. And we learn that from this test. A test will come when we're alone and we think nobody is watching. Counterfeit God Satan is so crafty. He knows when to strike. You ponder that. We need to use that when we're working with people, our kids, our grandkids, or anybody that will let us help them in their growth knowing Jesus. Accountability is absolutely essential. Most people who sin, most followers of Jesus who commit attitudes and actions of sin, do not do them in the company of other believers. We do them when we're alone. Accountability. Be careful of the thoughts and actions and attitudes when we're all alone. And when we are alone, to at least let our mind grow to how this is going to affect others, our mate, our kids, our friends, our community, our church. Obviously, we spend a lot of time alone. But if we'll keep that bigger picture in our mind of where this will go, it will make a difference. Lack of accountability. Number three, the test came when he was hungry. That's a bad time to make decisions. You agree? The tempter came to him and said, verse 2, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I was thinking about that quite a bit this week, and I was thinking back over my life and our family life. And hopefully most of it's been forgotten by the family, but I remember some times when I brought up, at very inappropriate times, things that we should talk about and needed to be a decision. And I shouldn't have done that. If you've got a hard day, you need some time to kind of unwind and connect. If you sit down to the dinner table and everybody's hungry, and you say a short prayer, and the first thing that comes out is, we need to talk about this, not a good time. When we're hungry, we don't think as well. Mentally, our mind doesn't work as good. Emotionally, we're on edge. Physically, we're kind of torn up inside. And it's a bad time to make decisions. We need to take care of the physical, emotional, mental preparation before making decisions. And the devil knows this. We will, you probably don't, but I will. I will let some words slip out of my mouth when I'm hungry and on edge that I would not let slip out when I'm feeling good and satisfied. Hopefully you don't have that problem and can't relate to that at all. He was hungry. And so, and before we look at the actual verse 3 and following, look at point 4. The test focused on short-term attractions where there's always a possibility of a loss of perspective. Most of the time, when we make a poor choice as a follower of Jesus, and this is relevant to everybody, whether you know Jesus or not, this principle is the same. It's usually when we lose perspective of the bigger picture and we think about the moment. Isn't that what happened in the Garden of Eden? If Adam and Eve, for just a little bit, would have thought about where is this whole thing going to go? What's going to happen next? Well, a loss of perspective, a very narrow view, and a short-term attraction, and many times we grab it. And we see that as we walk on through this event. The tests involve three areas of human vulnerability. Counterfeit God Satan is smarter than any one of us in this room. He's more crafty than the most crafty person on planet Earth. And he's had a lot of experience added to his horrible broken nature. And he knows how to hit humans, believers and unbelievers, but we're talking about believers here. He knows how to hit us where we're most vulnerable at a time that that particular thing is the most sensitive to us. Verses 3 and 4, the human desire for authority. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." I think that's basically the desire for authority. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve listened to the counterfeit God who said, "You can be like God." Wow, that's power. That's authority. That puts me in charge. This is way more about bread when you're hungry. This goes right to the heart of human nature, fallen human nature, that wants to be in charge, wants to be who we are. It's about me, my, and mine, and I'll do it my way. And that's where he hit. Right to the heart of it. The desire for human authority. You study church history. Ever since the church was formed, recorded in the book of Acts. You study church history down through the centuries. And the problems of believers, and we have epistles written to them, applicable to us, is often about authority. Who's in charge? Who's making the rules? Who's got the right answer? And it's always taking our eyes off of the one who is the authority and wanting to take that place on our own. It's so relevant, it's so prevalent, and it's so hurtful. Verses 5 to 7, the human desire for fame. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Fame. Being famous. Being first. Being known. Being number one. Human nature to the core. What greater fame, Adam and Eve, than to be like God? Look at the authority you've had, you will have. Look at the fame you will have. Read the newspaper. Listen to the news. Locally, nationally, globally, the desire for authority, the desire for fame, it's a part of human nature. And when you're hungry, and you're lonely, and there's nobody around to watch, and you can make a decision. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? If you lose your perspective and deal with the moment. And then he does something that may surprise us a little until we really think about it. Verse 8, again, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And can we pause to just admit that Satan has that to give? He's the god of this world. He's offering this to humans. That's why the majority of the people on planet Earth today are not believing Jesus, because they're tuned in to this desire to have, and to have more. And I understand that. But when it comes to me as a believer, with a new nature and the Spirit of God joined to my spirit, secure in the family of God, that perspective should change. And here's Jesus being talked to by counterfeit God Satan, and he's hearing him say, I can give you all this. Well, Jesus didn't need all that. He made it, and it's his already. It's just under the current management of counterfeit God Satan. So if you look at it in the immediate and loose perspective, wow, what an offer. And humans do that. When we're alone and we're hungry and we're not thinking big picture and we're not considering consequence, to be offered human wealth in whatever form that might come, pretty attractive, I think. And what's the key? Verse 10, Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You see, eventually the test required a decision. And I'm so glad that Jesus played along with Satan like he did. Because he could have said, get out of here to begin with. But he interacts with him and he lets Satan play his stupid game. And it's recorded for us, not because we're concerned about what Jesus is going to do with it, but I need this. I need to be reminded of the crafty, counterfeit God, Satan, who attacks when we're alone and when we're hungry and hits us in areas where we're weakest. But eventually, there's a decision time. I have to make it, you have to make it. Jesus gave the example. And it's at the point where it's enough. There's been enough demonstration. There's been enough discussion. There's plenty of application to last all of us humans our entire life. And so Jesus says, so make a decision. And he does. An appropriate one. And basically he says to the counterfeit God Satan, there's only one person that's appropriately worshipped. And that's Creator God. So get out of here. The test is over. The example is given. And Satan left him. Amazing, I think, of how that progresses. And then finally, the awareness of God's care. Such a tender statement. Verse 11. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Now, I have no doubt that the angels were close by, so Jesus wasn't really alone. And Jesus is God, and even though he had left the glories of heaven and taken on a human body, he still was God. He'll always be God. So he really wasn't alone. And I'm not alone. I have the presence of God in my life. If you know Jesus is your Savior, you can be in the most remote part of planet Earth, and nobody's within 3,000 miles of you, and you don't have a cell phone. But you're not alone. God is there with you. So the angels were all around. And God was there. But when Satan took a hike, the angels came and ministered to Jesus. And in my totally human frame of mind, I'm always convinced that they brought him something really special to eat. We do not need to fail the test. 1 Corinthians 10:13, written by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul, says, there's no test, there's no temptation that'll come to you as a follower of Jesus. that's not experienced by somebody else. They're not unique to us. They come to us in different forms, but we all have them. And God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tested beyond what we're able to bear. He doesn't bring a test to break us. He brings a test to help us be stronger, whatever the test might be. And then the verse says, and he'll make a way out so that you'll be able to handle it. There's always a way out if we'll look for it. We don't have to live a life of sin. We're human. We're in this environment. We haven't been transferred into the eternal perfection. So we'll be confessing. We'll be messing up. But it shouldn't be a pattern. We can live a holy life because the Spirit of God has promised if we'll let Him guide us, we will make the right decision. Isn't that great? Father, I'm so thankful for this passage. I've read it many times, studied it many times. It came home to me in a way this time that was extra meaningful. I hope it's meaningful to the people in this room. Someone in here who doesn't know Jesus, it ought to even be meaningful to them that life has consequences. And we should protect ourselves as much as we can from making stupid decisions. Help those individuals to trust you, to realize there's more to life than earth life. You want to seal them into your family. Wash away their sin with your blood. Declare them your child as they identify with you in your death, burial, and resurrection. And that can happen right in this moment as they're thinking about it. Dear God, most of us in this room, we know you. We're learning to love you. We're secure with you. We'll be with you physically someday. Help us to remember that we're in your presence now. And we have that security and that hope. Somehow take the words of Scripture, apply it to our heart in the areas where it'll have meaning, and make us more useful to you today. We'll always be grateful and give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.